One of the great portraits of the gospel's power to transform a life comes to us through the life of the man named Augustine of Hippo. He wrote one of the most precious gems for the Christian church, which was an autobiographical reflection written in the style of a prayer, which he titled Confessions. And what he does in that book is that he details this long and indirect journey of being transformed by the grace of God. He was a man, of course, of unruly passions, living much of his life enslaved to sexual sin. He was a man given to great philosophical speculations, living on a quest for this perfect system of philosophical meaning, and yet he found that all of his pursuits and schemes had led to this kind of restless life of never coming to a knowledge of the truth, until one day he hears some school kids playing and saying in their voice in Latin, tole lege, take up and read. And so he opens Romans 13:14, which he had a copy of the scriptures with him that day, and he read, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And suddenly his eyes were open and he was a new creation. But there's a story about Augustine that after he was converted, he came to a town that he had spent much of his time earlier on, and one of his mistresses that he apparently had lived in sexual sin with for some time, I saw him out walking on the street, and she hadn't seen him in a while, and so she called out to him, Augustine, Augustine. And he just kept walking, not stopping to say hello, and she thought to herself, well, perhaps he doesn't recognize me. Some time has now passed. And so she said again, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. And on the second announcement, Augustine stopped, and with kindness written all over his face, he said to her, yes, it is I. But it is not I. In other words, I'm not the man you used to know, ruled by every passion and pleasure, enthralled by every philosophy that man has to offer. I am a new creation, a man who has been born again. And I tell you that because if we are to see Christianity correctly in its truest form, we must come to see it in the same light as Augustine saw it, and how Jesus actually talks about it in our passage, that Christianity, at its most basic level, is about a transformation that takes place. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message of moral reform or reformation. It's not a message about resolution. It's a message about recreation. A new birth, a spiritual, sovereign, supernatural work of God. When an old man dies, that the new man may say, yes, it is I, but it is not I. Said in another way, the Christian gospel is not so much even a teaching, though that is how it comes to us. It's a transformation from above that is not in our hands to direct and dispose how we see fit, but a transformation that comes from God alone. And we really do come to one of the great chapters in the Bible where our Lord Jesus Christ deals with the ignorance of a man concerning the new birth. And while there could have been so many matters that Nicodemus and Jesus could have debated concerning the Christ in this midnight meeting, either his timing or his signs, his identity and mission, they could have went late into the night talking about many matters of the law and interpretation. But Jesus' simple word to him and his word to every single one of us here today is, you must be born again. Because unless you are born again, you will never see, nor much less enter the kingdom of God. Theological systems won't do it. Outward performance and religious pedigree won't do it. You can't teach your way into the kingdom. You can't even just start all over and have a new beginning to get into the kingdom. Jesus says you must be born into it. And we'll find that only the mysterious and majestic work of the Spirit can actually accomplish this. And so this message that Jesus brings to Nicodemus is one that we cannot afford to miss, as he highlights the absolute necessity of the new birth. You must, it comes with a must, you must be born again. And then we'll see also the extraordinary nature of the new birth, that this is brought about by the sovereign and supernatural work of the Spirit of God. But first, the necessity of the new birth. We've been following John's gospel in recent weeks in this opening section where John is really wanting to highlight many of the new beginnings related to Christ's ministry. And so in John 2, Jesus is the Messiah who bestows from his own abundance new wine. We see that at the wedding at Cana, and this is the sign of the kingdom's arrival in their midst. But then you see also that Jesus goes to the temple in John 2, and he speaks about a new temple. Not a temple that's going to be made with hands, but the temple of his own body, which is this place of pure worship. And that theme will be expressed even in a greater way in John 4 when he speaks about a new way of worship, not the kind of worship that's tied to a temple and a mountain in a specific location, but is tied to the Spirit's work of producing this worship that's connected to the temple of Christ's own body and the pouring out of his Spirit on all nations. But here in the middle, we get the entrance and inclusion into this kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And he speaks about it by way of a new birth. And so if Jesus is speaking in John 2 through John 4 about all of these new things, about this new kingdom that's coming, we need to ask, how does one get in to this new kingdom? How does one take hold of these things? Well, Nicodemus is going to be the man that stumbles upon this new birth and by way of his own ignorance and Jesus' instruction. Now, you find this actually perfect bridge between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Because you might remember that Jesus ends his kind of time in Jerusalem during this Passover. And chapter 2 ends with this remarkable statement of John concerning Jesus Christ, that there were many who believed in him, but Jesus didn't believe in them. They saw the signs that Jesus was doing, but Jesus says this isn't a sufficient faith. This was not a faith that was brought out about by a new birth, but it's the belief that's entirely consistent with the old man in sin. It seeks signs. It's looking for a show. It's not seeking after a savior. And so we're told that Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because Jesus knew all people. He didn't need anyone to bear witness about man. He knew exactly what was in man. Now, you see how chapter 2 ends, and then how chapter 3 opens. Next verse, John 3, 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So right from the beginning, right from the outset, we're being told that Jesus knows exactly what is in Nicodemus. He knew his heart. He knew what he was seeking. He knew even his lack of understanding. And so Jesus' knowledge of him doesn't come from anyone else's testimony. It comes from the testimony of the Spirit upon him. Well, what are we told about this man named Nicodemus? Well, we're told that he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, which actually tells us a great deal about who this man was in the eyes of John's original audience. He belonged to this religious reform group in the Pharisees. They saw the need for the conformity to the law of purity before God. And we're also told that he was a ruler of the Jews. He belonged to this group of 70 known as the Sanhedrin, who were seen at that time as the religious gurus. They are the religious establishment, perhaps akin to the senators in our day. They were often older men. They were wealthy, they were well-respected members of the establishment, and you even find that Nicodemus seems to have a place of preeminence even above these religious rulers. As it says in verse 10, Jesus says that Nicodemus is not just a teacher, but the teacher of Israel. He's the expert. He's the enlightened one. He's the one tasked with educating a whole nation and leading them into spiritual insight. And yet, notice how he comes to Jesus, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, there's no shortage of scholarly speculations as to why Nicodemus came by night. It could have been a matter of fear, not wanting to be seen by his comrades that he was associating with Jesus. Who the other rulers rejected. It could have been a matter of privacy, not wanting the riffraff of all the crowds that were following Jesus. He just wanted to have a one-on-one conversation. But you can see in Nicodemus's greeting to Jesus that He is speaking on behalf of the Sanhedrin. He says that we know that you are a teacher. Not I and no one else believes this, but we know this. And so quite possibly Nicodemus came to Jesus, who is this kind of ultimate outsider, Nicodemus being the ultimate insider when it comes to the religious establishment. And so it's entirely possible that he's trying to strike some backroom deal by bringing this outsider under the religious establishment. In other words, he comes to Jesus speaking respectful words, and he tries to bring him into the fold. You can be one of us. Play by our rules, and we'll put you in a position of power. Now, we don't know explicitly what Nicodemus's intentions were, but John is very intentional himself by setting the scene for us. He wants us to know immediately that the conversation came under the cover of darkness at night. And what you'll notice through John's gospel is that he's actually really good at taking ordinary things like water pots and putting this spiritual spin on them. Here's a man who comes to Jesus by night in the darkness of his own understanding, stumbling around the Savior in the middle of the night. And there are really two areas of darkness which Jesus sheds light on, and it actually then leads to more confusion for Nicodemus. And the first thing we want to see is that Nicodemus comes to Jesus under this paradigm that he is simply a teacher. He addresses him, verse 2, Rabbi. Now, plenty of people address Jesus as Rabbi. You would find, as people spent more and more time with Jesus, that would seem to be an insufficient title to capture Jesus' identity. They weren't always calling him Rabbi. They would soon call him Savior. They would soon call him Lord or King. But here, Nicodemus comes, calling Jesus Rabbi. And Nicodemus reveals his perspective, and likely the perspective of the other religious insiders as well. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Now, is there anything untrue about that greeting? You know, it's polite, Rabbi. It's on point. You're a teacher. He recognizes the power and presence of God with this teacher. Yet it's as though he's wanting to take this conversation in a very certain direction. He comes to Jesus under this paradigm that Jesus is a teacher with some theological system that perhaps they could discuss and debate. The signs have gotten his attention. It's gotten the attention of the other religious leaders. So then, what is this new school of teaching that is producing these signs that Jesus is bringing? And that appears to be the aim here. He's wanting to have a conversation play out along these lines. Jesus, tell me about your system of thought. Tell me about your take on the law. Tell me about the meaning of your signs. You know, perhaps you've had a conversation recently where you go in with an agenda. All right, here are the things I want to cover and discuss. You know, in Presbyterian parlance, we talk about here's the things on the docket that govern a meeting. Here's the items of business that we'll be discussing. And yet, you'll find that there are times when you go into a conversation expecting one thing, and yet something unexpected comes out and dominates the discussion. What we want to see here is that I don't think it was on Nicodemus's docket that Jesus would set the agenda for this midnight meeting and speak to him so directly about his own spiritual deficiencies. And notice how verse 3 begins. It says, Jesus answered him. Now, kids, you need to ask, where is the question in verse 2 that prompts Jesus' answer in verse 3? Do you see a question mark at the end of verse 2? No, you don't. But that's because Jesus is answering the question that Nicodemus should have been asking. Nicodemus came wanting to talk about teaching, implied in his statement, what is this new teaching? How can I understand it? And Jesus wants to talk about the necessity of a new birth. Before we talk about teaching, you need to be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's quite an astounding answer to a question that wasn't even asked. Jesus is direct. His word comes like a dagger into Nicodemus' soul. You know, the Pharisees were all about the kingdom of God. the religious reforms and their return to the law of God after that great horrible time of spiritual adultery in Israel that we read of in the prophets. You know, the Pharisees were all about purifying this nation so that the kingdom could come, that the kingdom would come, that they were a people really getting ready for the Messiah's coming because they believed that the kingdom would be restored to Israel and it would only be the covenant breakers, those described in Malachi 3, the adulterers, the thieves, the robbers, the idolaters. Only those kind of people would be kept out from the kingdom of God. But by and large, everyone in Israel was going to receive this kingdom. Yet what is Jesus saying? Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Yes, we know where Jesus is, the kingdom of God is. Nicodemus doesn't understand that, but it's much more than that. He's saying this to an insider who had access to the scriptures, who was a great interpreter of the scriptures, this teacher in Israel, the teacher in Israel, that even Nicodemus is still outside of the kingdom of God. He's spiritually blind to it. He cannot see it. And we have to remember that our view of the Pharisees today is quite a bit different than how they were viewed in Jesus' time. And we view them as the ultimate outsider of the faith. Well, of course the Pharisees didn't believe, but that's because of years upon years reflecting upon their unbelief. But that wasn't the case at this time. Jesus isn't stating the obvious here. He's stating something that Nicodemus probably have never heard in his entire life. You don't see it. You don't understand. You don't get it. You're spiritually blind to the kingdom of God. You're stumbling about the darkness of night. I think for many of us, we would want to make the mistake thinking that, well, Nicodemus just needs to be taught. Maybe if Jesus would just take him on the road to Emmaus, he could show him in the scriptures all the things concerning himself, and then Nicodemus could get it. But remember, that's what Nicodemus was looking for. He was looking for that kind of teaching. And Jesus answers that. Unless you are born again, you cannot see any of it. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus looking for a teacher, and Jesus reveals that he is spiritually blind. And that blindness comes out in another way as Nicodemus responds to Jesus. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And where does Nicodemus go wrong? In his reply to Jesus, some have wanted to say that Nicodemus is just trying to turn Jesus' teaching into absurdity. Of course, a man cannot enter the womb a second time. Why ask such a stupid question? But Nicodemus knows that. And his error is not by extending out this metaphor of a new birth. Yes, he's speaking about something that is natural, but Jesus is using a natural illustration here. Jesus is speaking about something spiritual, of course, but Nicodemus is just trying to play out the metaphor here. He's trying to reason his way through it. You've said, be born again. Okay, let's play that metaphor out. Well, what then is his error? Well, Nicodemus goes wrong by suggesting that this is something that was in his power to do. In other words, he's thinking about a second start. If I just climb back into my mother's womb, that will bring about the new birth. And that is where many go wrong when it comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. That it's just a new start, it's a second chance. That you can go back to the beginning and produce a life that enters the kingdom of God. That by making the decision, a moral reformation can take place. Well, Jesus is beginning to unwind Nicodemus' assumptions. A system of teaching won't make you see. A second start won't make you enter the kingdom. Look at what he says, verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is doing, isn't he? Isn't he taking it out of Nicodemus' hands? Nicodemus says, how is man able to bring about this new beginning? And Jesus says, man is spiritually powerless to produce the new birth. It's not in man's hands to decide, as though you could enter in by your own choice and willpower. This is actually not anything that you can affect. And so Jesus is saying, you actually have the metaphor all wrong. It's not within your power as though you could climb back into the womb for a second birth. It involves the same kind of powerlessness that an infant in the womb has in being born. You know, a baby doesn't choose which womb it will be in. It doesn't choose what it will eat. It doesn't choose the timing of its birth. The baby is born by the power of another, which is precisely what we actually already saw in John's gospel, didn't we? John 1:13, he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're talking about whose power is behind the new birth. Nicodemus is thinking, do I have the power to climb back in and give a new birth? But Jesus has leveled the playing field. Here is the great teacher with all the pedigree and pedagogy of the spiritual masters of his time, and he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your learning won't do it. Your resolve cannot produce this change. Nicodemus, don't be distracted. And you don't want to miss how personalized this was. You see that verse 3, 5, and 7? Jesus says, I'm saying this to you of all people, Nicodemus, that you must be born again. It's the only way to see the kingdom of God. You know, the great awakening preacher, George Whitefield, was a man who loved the truth contained in John chapter 3. You know, he preached to millions of people in the colonies in America in the 18th century. Some estimates actually say that he preached to upwards of 10 million people. 10 million people heard George Whitefield preach between the United Kingdom and the colonies. And he preached at least, by all records, 18,000 times over the course of his ministry. And one of his go-to sermons, you can imagine it, was the words that we just read, you must be born again. And so there belongs to Whitefield this kind of living legend that someone came to him asking one time, George, why are you always preaching you must be born again? Can't you preach something else? And don't you have anything else to preach? And George Whitefield responded, because you must be born again. Friends, do not marvel at the fact that this comes as a personal word to you today. You must be born again. That Jesus says to you of all people, people here gathered together on Super Bowl Sunday in a church, to you of all people, he says, you must be born again. This is a word that comes to you with absolute necessity. It must be true of you for you to see and enter the kingdom of God. It's not a word that comes to you with permission. If you'd like to be born again, you can do this. And nor does Jesus say, if at some point you want to come back later and be born again, well, that'll be just fine. It comes to you saying, you must be born again. And what confounded Nicodemus was that he, of all people, had absolutely no resources in himself to bring this about. He hears, you must be born again, but how can I be born again? And that is where the Lord was humbling him into a position of emptiness that he might actually receive the kingdom of God. The new birth does not come through some magnificent education, nor does it come from moral exertion. It is a supernatural work of God, which brings us to the nature of the new birth. You know, you'll notice that Jesus was not immediately concerned with explaining to Nicodemus how exactly he could be born again, just that it was necessary for him to be born again. However, by explaining to him how the new birth works, its origins, its power, its effects, the marks of the new birth, you define Jesus as actually directing him in the way of the truth, yet not the kind of truth that he was accustomed to hearing, where if you just get this new idea, or you get this new approach to life or to God, that it would then be possible to be born again. Rather, he wants to show Nicodemus, actually nothing that Nicodemus himself can do, but what God does in the new birth. Look at the first mark of the new birth in verse 5 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus surely would have known what Jesus was referring to here. He's speaking about cleansing. The new birth is a cleansing that takes place. Even more specifically, he would have known his Old Testament well enough to know the direct allusion that Jesus is bringing to this statement of the new birth. He's going Back to Ezekiel 36, where the Lord says of the new covenant that I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. So the new covenant is about a new birth, of course. But notice, this isn't a new birth that is brought upon by man's efforts. It's what? I will do this. Now, it's the great promise of the new covenant, which we actually see signified and sealed in baptism, that a cleansing must take place, that a washing of the Spirit must rid of all the uncleanness. Now, Nicodemus knew all about cleansing. He knew about the outward cleansing before the purity of the law. But where the Pharisees often went wrong was that they thought that this cleansing could be done from outside to inside, that they could somehow cleanse themselves. Yet the Lord is saying, I will do it. I will wash you. I will put my spirit within you. I will do this work. And Nicodemus marveled at that fact, that as ritually clean as he was before the law, that he was the one who needed a work of inward renewal. You know, kids, students in the room, you all have this outward sign, this great benefit of the sign of your baptism, that at some point in your life you were washed with water. And you have to recognize the Lord's kindness to you from your earliest days in that, that he's marked you out from the world, that you belong to the church, that you belong to his kingdom. It's all you've ever known. But I want you to remember, when you see baptisms in the coming weeks, remember that baptism is a sign pointing to your need of being born again by the Holy Spirit. Covenant children in this room, you of all people, the Lord gives this word. You must be born again. You need a new heart. You need new life from the Spirit. And so what we're seeing from Nicodemus is that he thought that he could effect this change. Jesus says, no, this is a work of the Spirit. It's a cleansing work. It's the Spirit's work. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so Jesus is still speaking of metaphors here. There are two births. There's a natural birth. There's a spiritual birth. And the reality is that we aren't in charge of either of them. Notice how he pulls on this illustration of wind, which of course is the same Greek word for spirit in the New Testament. And he says that they're in this same mysterious way that wind is invisible, that we know it by its effects, the sounds it makes, its brushing against our bodies. So it is with the work of the Spirit. You know, you can't manipulate the wind. You can't force the wind into a box and contain the wind. You can't do that with the Spirit. You can't manipulate him. You can't force him into the box. We're no more in charge of the Spirit than we are of the wind. His work is mysterious and outside of our manipulation. He is not like a fan at home where you can just turn the on-off switch. And so Jesus is saying, look to the wind. It actually explains this to you. As sovereign and mysterious as the wind is, that you can't channel it, you can't control it, so it is with the Spirit. I heard a testimony from the Union Gospel Mission recently of a man who was homeless and addicted to drugs and in and out of prison throughout his life, and he found himself at UGM attending a chapel. And he was a bit resistant to the gospel message. He actually thought to himself, I'd rather be in prison than be here sitting through some chapel. And that's kind of where he was, resistant, not open to the gospel. But after some time, he said that things started getting weird. It was just that to him, weird. His heart began to change, began to open and receive the good news. And he realized that it wasn't that things were getting weird, it's that the winds of the Spirit were blowing upon him. The Spirit was doing a work. That is how it is with those who are born of the Spirit. The wind blows, things get weird, a hard heart changes. for a new heart. The things of the flesh are not as interesting. The things of God are far more desirable than they once were. You can't explain it. You can't affect it. It's the wind of the Spirit that blows. You hear its sound of salvation, and you're born again. And so this is a supernatural, sovereign work of the Spirit that's seeking the souls of sinners. Well, Nicodemus, if we go back to him, he's thoroughly confused by it all. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Again, Nicodemus is not dull in his understanding. He's not playing dumb. You know, we have to actually recognize that he's wiser biblically than probably any of us in the room today. Yet he was coming to Jesus with an altogether earthly and darkened understanding. His mind was still on what he could do, how he could behave, perhaps the right words he could say, and he was left baffled by it all. Well, here comes the third truly, truly of our Lord, his great amen, amen of truth, verse 11. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." You know, why could this great teacher, the teacher of Israel, walk away baffled by this message to be born again? Well, it wasn't for his lack of learning. It wasn't for his failure to grasp new theological concepts. It was ultimately due to the nature of his knowledge. That Nicodemus, born of the flesh, could only understand the things of the flesh. He was man of the earth, and as a man of this earth, he only knew the things of this earth. But he was speaking to the man from heaven, the Son of Man, who had come down to this earth to speak in an earthly way heavenly things. You know, Jesus had Nicodemus so spun around in surprise that Nicodemus was just trying to think of, how can I think my way into heaven? Even asking, what am I missing here? How can I be born again? But Jesus was speaking not just about being born again, but being born from above. Which a footnote in your Bible might even say that this is how it should be translated. And it seems like translators actually have a hard time coming to this passage because of Nicodemus's confusion about the term. Nicodemus is thinking, okay, I need to be born again. But Jesus is really speaking of, you need to be born from above. Nicodemus doesn't seem to understand that he himself couldn't ascend his way up to heaven, that the new birth must actually come down from heaven to this earth, to him. You know, it's a strange spot to be in. Jesus almost appears to be done with him, doesn't he, at the end here? You're not understanding this. You don't believe what I've revealed in earthly terms and metaphors. How can you take your heart up into heavenly things? And yet Jesus has told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So just notice here, there's something that has come to Nicodemus with absolute necessity. The one to-do that matters in this life, and it's true of every one of you, the one to-do, you must be born from above. And yet the nature of this new birth is not something that Nicodemus can actually do. Now, we have to have a little sympathy for this old Pharisee. Now, Jesus is actually putting him through the ringer here. It was painful for him, where everything he knew, every source of his confidence, was falling apart. You know, here is this great teacher of Israel asking, how can these things be? Have you ever heard a teacher say something like that? How can these things be? I do not understand. But that's where Nicodemus needed to be brought, to this place of seeing what he lacked, of just how hopeless and heavenless was his spiritual condition. He needed to see that long night that his soul had been living in for all these years. And friends, if you truly understood the nature of the new birth, then you would see just how hopeless your spiritual condition is on your own. You need to understand this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is only hopeful for our spiritual condition if we just see how hopeless our spiritual condition already is. You know, don't think for a moment, those of you in this room, don't think for a moment that there is some resource available to you that can give you a step up on Nicodemus. What was necessary for him is what is necessary for you, and you can only come to it in a position of absolute need. Well, then, what is the word for those who need to be born from above but have no power or knowledge that can make them be born above? Keep reading. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Kids, I wonder if you know this story about Moses and the snakes. It's one of my favorite Bible stories. It comes from Numbers 24. When the people of Israel had grumbled and complained against the Lord, they rejected that heavenly food of the manna. And they wanted to return to their old life in Egypt, and the Lord had sent down these fiery snakes that bit the people so that some of the people actually had died. And you know what is so incredible about that story is just how hopeless it was, of course. Here they were about to get what they deserved, which was death due to their rebellion and sin. You know, they wanted the things of earth so bad. Well, they got the things of earth. They got the serpents. There was no way of escape for the people. You know, modern medicine couldn't do anything for those venomous bites. No homeopathic remedy for the people of Israel. Death was awaiting them. Death was certain. Yet out of the darkness of that deadly night came the light of the Lord's provision. Now, what gave the Israelites life out of death? What was the message that the Lord sent down through Moses? Well, it wasn't, "Hey, people of Israel, try harder next time." It wasn't, hey, people of Israel, make a decision. It wasn't any of those things. The Lord says, "Moses, you go put a stick up in the wilderness, put a bronze serpent on it, tell the people to look at that stick and they'll be healed." Life out of death. All by a look. You know, if you're to look at the Bible, it was actually the simplest scheme of salvation you can find in the entire Bible. Just look. Just right over there. You'll have life out of death. The easiest thing to do in the world. You don't have to do anything. Just look at your sin being dealt with right there on the stick, because that's actually sufficient for your salvation. And that's what Nicodemus needed to hear. Stop looking to yourself. Don't overcomplicate this. Don't look at your own sufficiency. Look to the Lord's sufficiency in the matter. It comes from him. He accomplishes it. And there's nothing at all, great teacher of Israel, that is impressive of looking at something hanging upon a stick. Children can do it. Novices in the faith can do it. But this great leader needed to do it. There's this collision here. You actually see that Jesus is bringing Nicodemus to, where you see the absolute necessity of the new birth. You see his absolute insufficiency in any resource of Nicodemus's to accomplish or affect the new birth. But then you have the absolute simplicity of a Savior on the cross that produces the new birth. So yes, you must be born again, but did you notice that there are actually two musts in this text? Verse 7, you must be born again. Verse 14, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, the new birth. He must be lifted up on the tree. Jesus Christ bearing sin and shame for you to be born again to eternal life. There is the sufficiency. How do you get eternal life? Well, there's no other way than Christ being raised on the stick for your salvation. There's your warrant. You want to be born again? Look to him. There's eternal life. Take hold of Jesus Christ. But you have to be like Nicodemus and drop your performance. You're going to have to unwind that thinking that salvation has anything to do with what you have done, and you're going to have to leave it all behind and just look. Well, somewhere along the way, the wind of the sovereign spirit blew upon Nicodemus. You know, the story presses on in John's gospel. Jesus was at another festival in Jerusalem and had all the Pharisees worked up because they could not receive one heavenly thing from Jesus Christ. And one of the Pharisees was bringing to their attention, look at what this man is teaching. He's teaching against the law. He's violating the law. And then there was a Pharisee that spoke up and said, we can't put him to death. We have to hear him out. And that was the beginning of the blowing of the Spirit upon Nicodemus' soul, where he realized that the law meant that he listened to Jesus Christ. Well, the Pharisees had accused Nicodemus on being on Jesus' side in the matter, and they say, well, are you deceived? Have you sided with him? Classic establishment. Have any of the authorities believed in Jesus? And Nicodemus sides with Jesus Christ. And then you see that Jesus is lifted up on the tree, just like he had spoken. And there was Nicodemus looking to him. At the end of John's gospel, you could read it later this afternoon, there was two rich men going to pick up Jesus' body and take it to a tomb to give him a proper burial. And you know, you can almost imagine if you just put yourself in that scene, maybe along with the other Pharisees, kind of shouting out to Nicodemus, watching him take this body to a tomb, this cursed man on a cross, saying, Nicodemus, what are you doing with that unclean body? And there he goes, he just walks by. And you say, Nicodemus, it's us, the Pharisees. What are you doing? Nicodemus could have said, yes, it is I, but it is not I. I looked, and here is the Savior. This is what it means to be born again. You look to Jesus Christ. You find him to be your sufficiency. You find him to be your Savior. And you'll be born again from above. If you just look to him, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do thank you that you are the God of all grace. Lord, how dark is our understanding that we cannot even receive one thing from you unless your Spirit works. Oh, Lord, we do pray that we would be born again, born from above. Lord, that we would have this heavenly identity to us, that we would be looking to Jesus Christ, that we would find him to be our sufficiency, that we would find him to be our Savior. Lord, we pray for the power of the Spirit to even blow upon this place, that we would be people who live like those who are born again, born from above. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.